Well, today we have a couple of one another topics to broach this morning, and I think we'll hopefully get to both of them. One of them, we're just going to turn in Scripture, and then we'll read it, and then we'll expound upon it as we walk through these one another's together. But this morning, we're on number 28 of the 31 one another's that we've been walking through, and this one is titled Serving One Another. How to serve one another. Last week, we talked about how to be hospitable and that the Bible charges us to be hospitable to one another. And that is an aspect of serving one another, but there's much more to that. As I was listening to your prayers, and especially with Becky, you know, praying for our church, is that God would equip us with gifts that we would use to build up the body to glorify Him. And so we're going to talk about those gifts today and how we can use them to serve one another. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as we look to God's word to instruct us on how we are to serve one another. And once you get there, let's see, pick somebody from the first table here. Marilee, do you want to read that for us?
As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
So we're serving one another, and that is a command that Peter is declaring by the Holy Spirit in God's Word, so his instruction to all of us. So whenever we think about serving one another, but let's take it outside of the context of church just to consider what you think the world today or society, when we think about serving one another, what images or actions come to mind when you think about that word serving?
I think like a serving, like a waiter at a restaurant, mm-hmm. you know, just anything that they need, mm-hmm. just being sensitive to other people's needs, and even if they're small.
Yeah. Spoken like a
former manager of McDonald's, right? Yeah. You rocked it.
Night, you graduate.
Awesome. Yeah, that's one of the first ones I had down, you know, like serving, waiting or serving tables, you know, at a restaurant. Anybody else got, you know, something different in mind when you think of serving others as it pertains to like maybe a worldly definition?
In the house, you know, you hire a nanny or a butler or whatever, you know, I don't know what you call them, female term.
Yeah. Hayden, you got one?
Got a pet peeve that I heard on the radio yesterday about paying $10 a month to this radio station.
Uh-huh. Oh. Yeah, so demanding money out of somebody, so serving by paying? Or having auto draft? I think there's some churches that institute auto draft. We haven't gotten there yet, no. So those might be some of the things. I think everybody had really good examples of what we might think of serving others when it comes to the outside world. If we're looking to the outside world to kind of guide us what we're to do in serving. And I think there's a lot of things that really closely mirror how we're to serve one another within the context of the body of Christ. And when I was speaking in the context of the world, I mainly just referred to serving others, you know, others outside of the body of Christ. But when we look at the scripture and its instruction to us, Peter's specific that we are to serve one another. And whenever we see one another in the scriptures, we take that to mean brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. So it's speaking specifically to how we engage with each other and how we can serve each other better. Serving can involve a lot of things, and I think there are many places in scripture where we find, not just in the writings of Peter, but also in Paul, that we are to serve one another. So turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 now. And we'll have a middle table person read this. Galatians 5:13. You got it, Phil? Okay.
Brethren, you have been called to liberty, not only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
All right, thank you. So Galatians chapter 5 is a, I think, one of the go-tos when you're comparing works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. And this is one of the things that Paul states before he actually goes into that description that is probably one of the more popular passages of Scripture, especially for pastors when they're trying to explain the difference between what is a work of the flesh and what is the fruit of the Spirit. Here, you know, he's talking about freedom, freedom from the law, the thing that Christ purchased us from to redeem us. And he's writing to those specifically who are still trying to force people into observing the law, particularly circumcision, I think, was a big one that Paul was addressing in the book of Galatians. And also, you know, paying attention to certain feasts and festivals and moons and those kinds of things. Those are the things that Christ has freed us from. But Christ, when he came to, by his grace to save us, that grace should not be seen as a license to sin. But rather now we have been given the great helper, the Holy Spirit, who resides within each and every one of us. And the outworking or the product of the Holy Spirit is serving one another. And he'll go on later to describe the fruit of the Spirit and how that should be manifested in a believer's life. But he said we should serve one another through love. Grace is not a license to sin. It is actually the opposite of that. We have been turned on inside to love one another because now Christ dwells in us through relationship with him. And in loving one another well, and it's not just any kind of love. You may know the Greeks, they have different words to describe love here. This is that agape kind of love. This is a love that overcomes. This is a love that loves in spite of what the other person may reciprocate towards us. We love them above and beyond the way that God has loved us so much that he gave. And who? What did he give? Well, he gave of himself. He gave of his one and only son to purchase the price of our redemption. And so that should spur us on to love one another. And the way that we exhibit that and show it is by serving them. Serving one another out of a love that we have been given, a great love. And so in loving them well, we should want to serve them well with what we've been given. So Peter says, as we each have received a gift, so we are to serve one another. So we each have been gifted because he is within us. We now are able to serve within the capacity of church with engaging in one another. So what are the things that we have been given? What are these gifts? How would we describe these things that Peter is writing to us about? If we're going to serve one another, serve them with the gifts you've been given. Well, what are those gifts?
Encouragement,
being an encourager. Uh-huh.
Mercy.
Mercy is a gift. Yeah.
Generosity.
Generosity or kindness. Yeah.
Teachings, exhortation.
Teaching, exhortation. Yeah, just about everything. Uh-huh.
That you can give to somebody else as a gift. It would be no matter what your skills, talents.
Yeah.
Would be in.
The gift of helps, yeah, and there's a long list of the spiritual gifts that believers have been given to serve one another, to build up the body of Christ. So I think y'all have hit just about on every one of those. And Peter goes on to explain a couple of them. One of them is like the gift of, you know, being an encourager, and then just in general service to one another. But Paul actually gets a little bit more specific with what these gifts are, the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts that are given to believers when we are saved. And now that we have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, we can use this gift to build up the body of Christ and to function as the church should. So Paul lists these spiritual gifts, not to be confused with sign gifts. You know, we had the sign gifts that the apostles, and you know, during the formulation of the early church with the speaking in foreign languages and having that, you know, turn on immediately for them and those kinds of things. This is more of service within the body. So look at Romans chapter 12, verses 6-8. And who on there on the back table wants to read that? Romans 12, 6 through 8. You got it, Chad?
Go ahead. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If in service, in teaching. If in exhortation, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness.
All right, so Paul lists a number here. Beginning with prophecy, this is the telling forth of God's word. This is more in line with the teaching of today, like the gift of teaching, not in telling forth or foretelling future events here, because we do have the completion of Scripture. This is more in telling forth God's word and the gift of teaching to build up the body. We have the gift of service in serving one another, which is kind of what we're talking about. But under service, there's a broad range of things. We have teaching, exhorting, and we have contributing. And I think all of these have been covered. One who leads, maybe we didn't talk about that one specifically, who is again given a leadership role and they're just gifted at leading others. And then the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so what purpose do these gifts serve? I think Peter has already told us about it, but in your mind, if you think about using a gift that God has given you through salvation and his dwelling inside of you, what purpose does that gift serve? To glorify him. That was the first thing that we think of. What else? Edification of the church, yeah. Anything else?
Witness.
The advancing the kingdom of God, using being that example of Christ being our ultimate example, but us reflecting Christ in how we serve one another, so we can advance the gospel in that way. Yeah, so I think y'all have hit on all the ways in which we can, the purpose of these gifts. Ephesians 4:12, we equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and the work of the ministry principally is to glorify God. It's to represent Christ well, and in doing that, we're glorifying God. And it's for the building up of the body of Christ, is also what Ephesians 4:12 tells us. So as we have each been given a spiritual gift, right, just a spiritual gift, not necessarily considered a worldly thing, but it's to be used for the edification. I think I heard that one, for the building up of the body, and as acts of service to one another and for glorifying God. God equips each of us to serve one another. And it's a beautiful blessing from God to have the privilege, first and foremost, to be called his child and then to be used by him. Does he need us? No, but does he choose to use us? Man, what a privilege that is. What a blessing it is. And so we should steward those gifts well, because of the great grace that we have been given in salvation. Again, the vertical determining the horizontal, how much more and what degree should determine that which we, I'm choosing the wrong word here, that which we give to others, in a sense, when we know how much we have been given. And we steward our worldly possessions well, right? We remodel our kitchens and we take care of our homes. We take care of our vehicles. And I think, we should always be kind of keeping in our minds that we are maintaining and stewarding those well, because we never know when God might call us to use something as a gift for him. Like Phil and Cheryl didn't keep up with their vehicles, then maybe they couldn't have gone to Hobbs to pick up Jeremy's wife. So they were able to steward their stuff well so that they can go and they can be used by God in that way. It's for the benefit of church and fellow believers, because it is focused more on the one another. So this is not to say that we can't engage the lost world with our gifts in order to reach them for Christ, in order to proclaim the gospel through the things that we do. But when we see the command and the charge in all of these one another's, it is to one another. And he's speaking to the church at large, among fellow believers. Yes, we can use those gifts outside, but primarily they are to be used for serving the fellow body of believers. And I think in many ways we have turned that around. Even in just our desire to show mercy to everyone, we can sometimes misdirect it and let that be our main cause. You know, we've got United Way, we've got all these places that want to serve the outside world, but when we consider our serving, primarily and first and foremost, we should be looking for those opportunities with the gifts that we have been given to serve the one another's, to look within the body of Christ. How might I use my gift of mercy, or how might I use my gift of teaching, or how might I use my gift of just being an encourager within the body of Christ? Yes, use it outside, but also, and more importantly, focus within on those who are of the household of faith. I think we have the greatest example, of course, is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And John chapter 13, it's one of those passages, I think, that really can take the wind out of your proverbial sails because of how Christ exhibits the serving one another. And it's to his disciples. Let me grab my Bible. I don't even have it up here. It's not a good thing. I know. All right, so let's turn there to the book of John. Because though we have those gifted in the church who are using their gifts well to serve the body, and we can look to them as examples, our premier example, the penultimate example, is in Christ. And so if we look at John chapter 13, verse 1, we see Jesus putting on display how it is that he wants to impart to his disciples in what they should do when they consider serving one another. And so let's read. Let's read verses 1. Let me see, I don't have any verses written down here. Peter has some dialogue in here. Let's go verses 1 through 11 first. So coming back to the first table, it's a pretty long passage. Who wants to read that? Jesus? Okay.
Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got from the supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he tied it around himself. Then he poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What am I doing you do not realize now, but you will understand afterwards. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet, ever. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who has betraying him for the reason he said, not all of you are clean.
And go ahead and read through verse 15 now.
So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you.
So washing one another's feet, and this was Jesus' act of service to his disciples. And I think this must have hit like a semi-truck because in Jesus' serving them, there was also an unspoken rebuke that we see in here. You know, Jesus very quietly takes on the role of a servant, just as Philippians, you know, and Paul writes of Jesus' servitude in there, who though he was in the form of man, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Here he's taking that form of a servant, being the God-man, and now he is stooping to serve them in the most menial way that one could ever serve another person, and that was in the foot washing. There are various servants within a person's home. If you were of Jewish nobility, you know, or you had privilege and money, you were able to afford to hire servants. But the servant who had the most menial task was kind of the low man on the totem pole, so to speak, as you might think about your secular job that you're engaged in. You know, who's going to get the dirty job? And it would always be the lowliest servant that was the foot washer. You remember in the other Gospels, in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's more of a description of what Jesus was telling his disciples before they were to go to enter the other room. He said, go and prepare for the supper. And so they did all these preparations for the supper. The only thing that they didn't prepare for is they didn't have a servant there waiting to wash everybody's feet, as was appropriate, was proper, especially for the Passover meal. If you had a rented room and you were going to it and that was where you were going to celebrate the feast, there should have been someone there. Because of tradition, you had to wash your feet. You wanted to be clean to partake in this supper, this feast that they were preparing for. And like, oh no, somebody forgot to get the foot washer. And so that must have been an uncomfortable moment, you know, as they were walking into the upper room together and everybody's looking around like, did you get him? No. Did you get him? No. Well, who's going to do it? Yeah, and this is also in the midst of their bickering just beforehand about who was going to be seated at the right hand of the Father, who was going to be Jesus' right-hand man, and they're jockeying for this position, and so their hearts are like in a very prideful state. You know, they're in this space that is not humble. And then Jesus, in humility, as an example to them, ties his tunic, he ties around his waist, he takes the bowl, he takes the towel, and he stoops down, and he begins to wash their feet. And then, as Jesus read for us, he showed them, and he told them, why he was doing this. This is how he wanted them to treat one another, how they were to serve each other. And is this an example? It still stands for us today, and how we are to serve one another. And so when Peter and when Paul command us to serve one another in love, know that they have our Savior in mind here. Know that they have Peter, especially, he was there, he witnessed this moment. So when he's thinking of serving one another, he's thinking in the same vein as Jesus was telling him and showing him in very real time how you are to serve each other. Even take the lowliest task and be willing to do it because you love each other. And you want to serve them, and you want to consider their needs above your own needs. Now, let me get back into my notes here, because I always get a little bit lost in that moment, especially when we read it together, because of just the awesome depiction that Christ gave us of servitude towards one another. So Jesus took his outer garment off. He started washing his disciples' feet, and he says in 15, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So we're serving one another. Is it to be done in attracting attention to ourselves or glory for ourselves? I hope there's a lot of head shakes or outright no's from the audience here, because there are acts of service that we can do, and they're obviously going to garner attention. You know, we can't sometimes do and act on the gifts that God has given us without being, you know, in the public. You know Barry and those who serve in the homeless meal and showing an act of mercy towards one another. I know they aren't doing it for their glory, but, you know, they're out in the outside world. People might come by and say, hey, you know, look at what they're doing. And, of course, we would be it would be incumbent on us to point that back to God. We're only giving of what God has given to us. We're going to glorify God if we've been given that gift of mercy or however we're serving. But Jesus would say and use the examples of the Pharisees and the religious elitists of his day in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember several examples that he gives us, like when someone is giving and a Pharisee who was well off and had a lot to give would have trumpeters blow the trumpets as they were walking into the temple treasury to give their gift just so that everybody should see them. And so they aren't really serving God. Jesus would tell them, well, You have your favor. You have your blessing, and that's just the blessing of men seeing you and say, hey, job well done. But that's not what we serve for. We serve to glorify our Lord and Master, and to do it as because it's a privilege that he has given us, and to do it as an act of worship. Do you think about the things that you do and in the way that you can serve others with the gifts that you've been given as an act of worship unto God? Do you consider that that is an act of worship to him? Is serving,
you know, they come from him.
Exactly.
What he's given you.
Yeah.
So just for a little clarity, you know, the gift, they're all gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And even the removal of pride, like Peter there. You ain't washing my feet.
Yeah.
So God gave him, you can even call that a gift, that he gave him the realization that, yes, you need to allow me to do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so even the gift of removing pride so that we can have the ability to serve people. I don't do that type of thing. That's below me, you know, that's pride speaking.
Mm-hmm.
So it could just be the removal of that pride that enables us to do that lowly task,
mm-hmm.
washing feet or whatever it could be.
Yeah. No, thanks for that. That's very good. Yeah, Peter serves as a good example for us too. And the rest of the men of Scripture, and that's, you know, how we can also know, I think, one of the defining features of Scripture and how we know it's true is because it doesn't paint a good portrait of man and his behavior in light of God's holiness. God is always perfect. Jesus would tell us, you know, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's like, what is stirring in your heart when you're doing acts of service to God, even if it is out in public where other people are seeing? Is it out of a desire to be used by him and to glorify him and to show your worship unto him? Or is it just so others will notice you? And that's the only time you're going to serve. As long as people are seeing me, the watching audience of the world, that's only when I'm going to serve. And then if that's the motive of your heart, then it's being done for the wrong reasons. And I know all of you agree with that here, but, you know, are we serving so it's only noticed by others? Hopefully we're not doing that. But that is a caution, because it can sometimes be enticing. You know, the pride of man, it can creep up, and we can want to have others notice us for our piety and what we're doing, but it's not rewarded by God. So name some biblical reasons why we serve. I think we've already talked about that. We talked about glorifying God. Talked about being a good model of Christian service, because Christ is the one that we're following and who we're trying to mirror in our lives, and also as an act of worship unto God. So we serve to glorify God, to exemplify Christ, to build up the body, to advance the kingdom. And as Colossians 3:22-24 says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So that being always at the forefront of our minds when we are serving, and it being the motivation of our hearts. Our heart's desire is not to please man, but we are worshiping and glorifying God. You are serving the Lord Christ, is what Paul writes there. So this book doesn't get into this aspect of it, but I'm going to take the rest of the 10 minutes that we have just to talk about how to discern your spiritual gift, because I think invariably, especially among younger Christians, this question will get asked, like, hey, I know I'm supposed to be equipped now with a spiritual gift that I can use for building up the body and for glorifying God. How do I discern my spiritual gift? Well, you know, Paul is writing in Galatians chapter 5, as we were reading earlier, is that there is this battle, you know, that's being waged. There's those works of the flesh. There is the walking in stride with the Spirit. And so we understand that our flesh can often get in the way. Our flesh can get in the way of our service to others in either keeping us from wanting to serve one another because we're so involved in this ourselves. You know, the world may revolve around self, or is this that we are so prideful, we'll serve as long as others are going to notice us and we're going to get compliments and attention for them. So that's how the flesh can get in the way. But in order to discern a spiritual gift, some of you already may know, you know, what God has particularly gifted you with. I don't think there's any magic formula. You know, I'm not going to offer you this 10 ways to know your spiritual gift. There's no definitive test that can tell you, I think, exactly what your spiritual gifts are. And so I don't want you to think that I'm coming to you now with this this algorithm that we're going to have you run through, and then at the end of it, it's going to be like the magic eight ball that will, okay, what is the gift? And it said, eh. You don't get one? No. Know that it is the Holy Spirit who produces the gift within us because we are children of God. We are indwelt by Him. The Holy Spirit also distributes the gifts as He determines. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about to some He gave this, to some He gave that. And Paul describes the church as this body or this unit that works together using their spiritual gifts. So not everybody can have the same one. You don't have everybody who's an arm, if you think about it being a human body. And some, you know, what would a body be if it was just eyes? Or what would a body be if it was just ears? God has equipped everyone with a unique gift that they use to serve the body so that it functions as a healthy body should. A healthy body, I think that's the key emphasis, because I think if we're really doing what we should be doing in our service unto God and being, you know, vessels for His use, then the way we are using those in the church should be in a healthy way. So the body should be moving forward together and everybody using their gifts together, and it is the Holy Spirit that gives them. So a common problem for Christians, I think, is the temptation, though, to get so caught up in our spiritual gift that we only seek to serve God in the area in which we feel we have been gifted. All right? It would just be maybe saying, well, I'm the teacher here, and so I'm only going to teach, and that's the only thing I'm going to do. But it must be also willing to serve one another with just a need that arises. You know, maybe we have to go visit someone in the hospital, or maybe we have to come in and vacuum floors, or maybe we have to put tables together. You know, we have to, these things that might be defined as more menial tasks, and then we usually have this ranking that we have, like, well, if I'm gifted to teach, that's all I'm going to do. And I hope that would be, you know, none of us here, especially, you know, those of us who are called elders or deacons or leaders in the church, that we would say, you know, this is all we're going to do. Yeah, go ahead.
This is what we're going over on our Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. On Wednesday, there's some verses that are in the scripture that tell us, regardless if we have this gift or not, that's required from us, right? So mm-hmm. A couple I can think of off the top of my head is faith, exhortation, right? Mm-hmm. Right? We should exercise those whether or not those are our gifts or not.
Yeah.
It's something that's also required of us.
Yeah. No, very good. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, so that can be a common temptation to want to just stay in our lane. You know, that's what society would tell us. Even in our secular jobs, you know, we sometimes try to help out in other areas, and then sometimes we get we get admonished for that. And so in our secular way of thinking, we might think, okay, I just need to do this because if I could do something else, I'm going to get in trouble. But that's not how it should be in the body of Christ. Now, we are going to probably be called upon, and we're going to feel more confident in the gift that we have been given from God and to serve in that capacity, but it doesn't mean that we stop serving in other ways, because God calls us to obediently serve Him in all things, and then in that thing, you know, He will give us the energy or the ability to do it, even though it may not be particular gifting in terms of what our spiritual gifts is. So identifying our spiritual giftedness, I think, can be accomplished in various ways. You know, just some suggestions here. There are some biblically based inventories. I'm not necessarily recommending or have any books to suggest for you. Some of them may have some helps in there, but we can't fully rely upon those things. They can definitely help us a little bit where our gifting might be, but not fully relied upon. I think a lot of ways within the body of Christ, as we serve one another, we can have others confirm the gifts in us. you know, affirming that, I see that you have this gift of helpfulness, or, you know, you have this gift of exhortation. And in affirming those things, I think the Spirit uses us and are exhorting one another with what our spiritual gifts might be. So I think it's important for believers to share that and not just holding it within. Like if Phil saw a particular attribute in Jesus that he really appreciated and thought he was gifted in, and then just like, well, I'm not ever going to tell him about that, you know, it's just too embarrassing, that he would actually share that. Say, hey, you know, I feel like God has really used you in my life to build me up, to exhort me, or to minister to me. So I think we should be sharing that very openly and confidently with one another, not in, say, hey, the Lord told me, not in like this clairvoyant prophecy kind of way of, hey, I see, I had this dream about you, and now I need to tell this to you as if it's something, you know, extra biblical. Not in that way, but just in that building up of one another. How important is prayer in discerning things? You know, obviously going to God in prayer as the most important, because the one person who knows exactly how we are spiritually gifted is the gift giver himself, the Holy Spirit. You know, asking God, you know, please reveal that or affirm that in me. And maybe he might do that by bringing someone to you and just saying, hey, you know, I really appreciate the way you serve in this way. And we can ask God to show us how we are gifted in order to better use our spiritual gifts for his glory. Yes, God calls some to be teachers. He gives them the gift of teaching. God calls some to be servants and blesses them with the gift of helps. But specifically, knowing our spiritual gift does not excuse us from serving God in areas outside our gifting. And that's just the kind of the main point that I wanted to make, because we can make a lot, have much to do about, here is the pattern that you must follow in order to discern your spiritual gift, and maybe I write a book, and maybe I make a lot of money off of that. But being careful with those kinds of aids, and, you know, first and foremost, prayer, the study of God's word, and then also, you know, listening to others who may be, you know, affirming that spiritual gift that you have, if you don't know it already. And I think it's beneficial to know what those gifts are that he has given us. Of course it is, but is it wrong to focus so much on spiritual gifts that we miss other opportunities to serve God? And I would say, yes, that can be a danger as well. So if we are dedicated to being used by God, he will equip us with the spiritual gifts we need to serve him, his church, for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. And so we're going to stop there today. Our next one is number 29. It's being humble toward one another. We're going to save that for next week. Be a special day. And in a sense, yeah, Christ has already depicted that in the John chapter 13 that we read. So we may come back to that. But that's the end of our study today on serving one another. Oh, go ahead. Yeah.
In Romans 12, 6 through 8, it tells us to exercise our gifts as well. So mm-hmm. It also is not edifying for the church.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That's the command as well. That's the part of it. Yeah. Phil?
You made a good point about the opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
When opportunities arise, you know, we need to take them, and that'll help us determine what our gift is. If we struggle at whatever that opportunity is that we were doing,
mm-hmm.
that is a good gift. You know, because it's an ability.
Yeah.
So if you partake of this opportunity and you do well, it means you have the ability to do it.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of the way I look at different gifts, or how to determine what my gifts are, is just by ability.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's and kind of ties into what Jesus is saying. If you're not exercising the spiritual gifts, if you're not exercising service unto one another, then you may miss that opportunity for God to show you, you know, through just your serving in that area, that is your spiritual gift. That's something that he's particularly blessed you with. And the emphasis on particularly blessed you with, because we all have various opportunities to serve that may not be using the spiritual gift that we're particularly blessed with, but still building up the body, serving one another. Anything else? Go ahead, Raul.
Sorry.
Like for me, I know that I struggle with, for example, like if I were to go, if we were to go to lunch, right, and let's say I go with Jesus and Jesus offers to buy me lunch, I'll be like, no, it's okay. You know what I mean? Like the pride is like, no, I can handle it, and I don't need your help or stuff like that, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because that's it is a struggle. Mm-hmm. Like, you don't serve me, I serve you, and I'm not going to get opportunity to exercise. Yeah.
Yeah. Park ministry is one of the best examples of that. Every once in a while, we'll get people come up wanting to help, and it is a struggle for me to turn loose.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what I'm there for, is to serve.
Mm-hmm.
And then the people that I'm wanting to serve are trying to help serve.
Mm-hmm.
And that just blows me out of the water.
Yeah.
And it's difficult for me to say, yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we want to get a stranglehold on our on our lane. You stay in your lane, I'm going to stay in mine. Yeah. All right, good stuff. Well, we'll close in a word of prayer unless somebody else has something else to share. Okay. All right. Connor, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for this time you've had in the teaching you brought from your servant, Owen, and from each other, Lord. We praise you and thank you for all of the things that you do in our lives and for the things that you have shown us and for the things that you have allowed to work through us. You don't need us, Lord, but we're so grateful that you allow us to be a part of your ministry on earth. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.